entitled Love, L-O-V-E, Love. And I'm going to read a few verses from 1 John 4 and then go to my text. Now, in our Lord's great house, in our Lord's kingdom, there are many sons and daughters, and they are not all of the same nationality. The other night I finished preaching over in California. Quite unusual. A young man walked up to me, introduced himself. He said, "My name's Bob Snyder. This is my wife, Linda." He said, "I'm a full-blooded Jew, 100% Jewish. And my wife's a Gentile." He said, "We married not so awful long ago, and we both love Christ and love the gospel. And because she married a Jew, her mother, who is quite wealthy, has cut her out of the will completely and caused quite a division in the home." Just a few minutes later, Doris and I were sitting over here around a table visiting with some friends, and a young man came by and handed me a piece of paper with an article on it that he had written. He said, "I want you to read that and write to me and let me know what you think about it." And I just glanced at it and I said, "This your name down at the bottom?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Your name's Pollock, P-O-L-L-O-C-K. I said, "We've got a jewelry store in Ashland run by some Pollocks." He said, "Are they Jew?" And I said, "I don't know, I guess." He said, "Well, I am." He said, I'm a Jew, but I love the gospel." Isn't that something? Just back to back. But our Lord, in his great house, has many sons and daughters, some Jews, some Gentiles, some black, some white, some old, some young, some very educated and some not so educated, male and female. They're not all with the same background, age, or personality. They're different. But they all have three things in common. Every single one of them have three things in common. The first one is this, found in 1 John 4, verse 10. The first thing they have in common is this: God loves them. God loves them. You can be sure of that. If you're his child, and I'm his child, he loves us. You know, this world uses that so carelessly, so flippantly. Smile, God loves you. A preacher will say on television, "Now, God loves you and I love you." Let me tell you something. If God loves you and Christ died for you, God will never cease to love you and you'll never perish. You have the guarantee of God on that. His oath and his promise. You'll never perish if God loves you. He loves his people. He loves me and in Christ. That's the only way a holy God can love you and me is in Christ. In 1 John 4, verse 10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us. And he sent his Son." He loved us with an everlasting love. That's what he said in Jeremiah. "I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you." And those whom he loved, he sent his Son to be the propitiation, the mercy seat, the covering, the atonement, reconciliation. If God loves you, you're reconciled to God. Now that's why we're preaching. We're hunting the sheep and telling them, you be reconciled to God. He's reconciled to you. See, Christ reconciled us to him. Now the Holy Spirit reconciles him to us, you know. Be ye reconciled to God. Lay down your shotgun. Put up your sword. The war is over. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's right. God loved you before he saved you. Christ didn't come down here to get God in the notion of loving you. He came because Christ did love you. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. His Son didn't come in order to make God love us. His Son came because he did love us. Every believer has this in common. He's an object of infinite, unchangeable, everlasting love. God loves him. Promise you that. Secondly, they all love him. That's right. Every one of them, without exception. Verse 19, look at this. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. But we love him. We love him. Not a question about it. Old John Newton said this about prayer. John Newton, talking about prayer, said prayer is to the spiritual man what breath is to the natural man. I'd as soon expect the natural man to live without breathing as to expect the spiritual man to live without praying. Impossible. Same thing can be said of the love of God and our love for him. It's shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And I'd about as soon expect a natural man to live without breathing as a spiritual man to live without loving God. It's impossible. 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 He cannot be saved, not love God. I hear people say, well, Christians ought to love the Lord. They do. Christians ought to pray. They do. Every last one of them, without exception. Christian ought to be forgiving of others. They are. Christian ought to worship God. They do. That's right. That's right. They love God. Without exception. They love Christ. Christ loves them. Christ loves them. They love him. Thirdly. And they love each other. 1 John 4, verse 20, Brother Cecil read, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. There's no argument about it. John didn't say, I think he's a liar. He didn't say he acts like a liar. He said he is one. He's not telling the truth. The man say, I love God and hates his brother. He's a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This is his commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother. It's impossible to love God, not love those begotten of God. I had a fellow ask me last week this. He said, well, is it our duty to love all men? I said, well, I don't look on it as a duty. But I believe a sensible, intelligent person who knows God has every reason to love all men. Like Cecil said a moment ago, we're all dug out of the same pit. If we're not brothers in Christ, we're brothers in Adam. How could you not feel pity and compassion for the blind people in the pit from which God dug you? We're just like them. That's right. We're all the same father, same blood. Goes back to Adam. You know, we feel pity and compassion for men. We may not love their ways. We may not love their attitude. But how could we help, not help but pity and feel compassion? If it weren't for God's grace, we'd be just like them. But I tell you this, there's coming a day when we have the... You say, well, does God love them that way? No. There's coming a day. Turn to Revelation 19. Let me show you something here now. See, there's coming a day when I'm going to be like God. I'm not right now. And I'll use this personal illustration. I had one brother, 2 years older than I. He died 26 years ago, 25 years ago, 4 years ago, something like that. Heart attack. But I love my brother. We came from the same mother, brought up the same home. We were just 21 months apart. We played together and fought together and
live together.
I love my brother, but we're different. I love the gospel. He didn't love the gospel, as far as I know. I have a lot of interest in the gospel. He'd get up and leave the room if you start talking about Christ or the gospel. And my hope is in the Savior, totally and completely. His is not, as far as I know. And one day, we're going to be at the judgment. And I'm in Christ, and he's going to say, enter ye blessed into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. There's good possibility he's going to say to my brother, depart from me into everlasting condemnation. Now, what's going to be my reaction? You know what my reaction is going to be? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I couldn't do that now. Just can't do it now. I don't like hell. I don't like the thought of hell. I don't like the idea of anybody going to hell. Because you see, I'm not like God. I don't have that holy, perfect, immaculate, sinless nature that hates sin, that despises sin so much he nailed his son to the cross. Will he send my brother to hell? He sent his son to hell for sin. Not even his own, but mine and yours. Huh? He spared not his own son. Why? He hated sin. God hates sin. God will punish sin. God will cast rebellious sinners into hell. God is going to destroy every enemy, whether his name's Mahan, Trabant, or Bartram. Isn't that right, kid? Every enemy. And every believer is going to say hallelujah when God sends them to hell, no matter how close they are to you. Because then, you're going to be like him. You're going to have his nature, his mind, his heart, his soul. And what's repulsive to him will be just as repulsive to you, no matter where you find it or in whom you find it. Revelation 19, listen to that. Revelation 19, 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. What were they saying? Salvation, hallelujah. Salvation, glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. But true and righteous are his judgments. His what? His judgments. He hath judged the great whore, that's the religious organization, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. He hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. They hated his preachers, and they persecuted his preachers, and harassed his preachers, and shed the blood of his people. And God's going to judge them. Now listen. And again they said, hallelujah. Who said? All those people in heaven. They said, hallelujah, and her smoke arose up forever. In other words, the saved shout hallelujah while God sends men to hell. Now, I told you I can't do that now. And you can't either. You just can't do it. You're not like God. But you will. You will. You're going to be like God. Going to be like God. But as we are now, it's like our Lord told us to love all men. Pray for all men. Pray for them. Feel compassion for them. But those three things are simple, but they're true. God loves us. We love him. And we love each other. Even the rebellious. Yes, even the profane. Even those who don't love him. There's a sense in which his enemies, David said, are my enemies. But there's a sense in which they are my brothers in the flesh. My sons and daughters and relatives and friends. And I love them. Wish I loved them more. But someday, I'm going to be on God's side in this thing, 100%. Really and truly, 100%. And I'll have no regrets. Because if God let anything into his kingdom that would work or make a lie, we'd have the same mess all over again. If God let one thought, if God let one question, or even one doubt into that everlasting kingdom, that wasn't one enemy that wasn't totally in subjection to Christ, and could not say unreservedly, to him be all the glory. We'd start all over again. Back in the mess we're in. I want this mess over with. Once for all, don't you? Once for all. Once for all. Now, let me show you two or three other scriptures in reference to this business of love. 1 Corinthians 16:22. Turn over there a moment. 1 Corinthians 16:22. Paul literally holds out no hope. No hope for a man who does not love. No hope. In 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if any man, love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That word anathema means accursed. Maranatha means the Lord's coming. Let him be accursed when the Lord comes. Now listen to me. We may lack courage. Peter did. We may lack courage. We may fall as David. David fell. Great temptation. We may have differences, like Paul and Barnabas. They fell out over John Mark. You remember they had an argument and Paul went that way and Barnabas went that way. We may have doubts, like Thomas. Oh, poor old Thomas. They said the Lord's risen. He said, I don't believe it. He wished he hadn't said that a many times. They have doubts like Thomas. But I tell you this, we do love Christ. Peter said that. He said, Lord, you know I love you. Not like I ought to. Not like I want to. Not like I'm going to. But I do love him. Don't you? Sure you do. I know you. Turn to Ephesians 6. Listen to this. These verses are so strong on this matter of love. And we'll get to this thing right on through if you'll follow me. Ephesians 6, verse 24. Paul's signing off in this epistle to the Ephesians, and he says in the last verse, grace be with all them. Now, he didn't stop there. He's saying Godspeed, grace, God bless you, God's favor rest upon you, mercy, unto all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. In fact, John told us not to bid a man Godspeed if he's contrary to Christ. So the Apostle Paul is saying grace, mercy, peace be on all of you who love Christ in sincerity. That's right. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, listen to this one. 1 Corinthians 12, they got this big discussion about the gifts. About the gifts, the gift of healing, the gift of interpretation, the gift of tongues, and the gift of prophecy, and the working of miracles, and all these things that were active in the church at that time before the completion of the scriptures. And Paul says in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 12, he said, covet earnestly the best gifts. Ain't nothing wrong with that, to want to be used of God. Covet the best gifts. But I'm going to show you something better than gifts. Better than tongues. Something better than faith. Or what? Yeah, something better than faith. Something better than interpretation or prophecies. For he says in verse 1, chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Nobody wants to hear me. And even if they did, it wouldn't accomplish anything. It'd be just like ringing a tinkling cymbal or a big gong. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand the mysteries, I know the mysteries and I got the knowledge and I have faith so that I can really get the job done, and have not love, nothing. Oh, Mr. Nothing from nowhere. Oh, Mr. Nobody from nowhere. Just be gone. Don't slam the door when you leave. Don't go away mad. Just go away. Nothing. That's right. Oh, verse 3, though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, I'm a philanthropist and a generous person, and I help feed the children, all these things. Give my body to be burned, you know, for my doctrine. I'll die as a martyr for particular redemption. I'll fight with you over it. Die for it. And have not love. I ought to save that gas and took a trip to Florida, you know, instead of dousing myself with it, setting myself on fire, you know. Be better. Try it. Profit me nothing. Boy, it's powerful, isn't it? Our Lord set Peter down around the fire after he fed the disciples. He's going to get some things settled here now. John 21. You want to turn over there a minute? Going to get this thing, all this thing settled. Before he sends Peter out to preach the gospel, he's going to get this thing settled. And verse 15 in John 21. So when they died, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, John 21, 15, son of Jonah, are you converted? No, that's not what he asked him. Are you sorry you denied me? Peter was sorry. Lord knew that. Will you not do it again? Will you be true and faithful from now on? Will you serve me? Will you obey me? No, listen. Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now listen. He wasn't pointing to the other disciples when he said that, more than these. No, the Lord would never do that. He'd never do that. Jim, he'd never said, you love me more than Ronnie? He wouldn't do that. No, sir. Peter had already told him he loved him more than the rest of the time. He said, they may deny you. I never will. And he found out he didn't. What our Lord was doing was pointing to those nets and those boats and that sea. That was Peter's life. He was a fisherman. He didn't fish trolling like you do as a hobby. It's dead serious business with him. It's a livelihood. It was his vocation. It was his profession. It was his life. Those nets, those boats, that sea, those fish. You love me more than all these things. Because Peter had gone, he'd quit the ministry and gone fishing. That's what he's doing out there when the Lord called him. He told the other disciples, said, I'm going back fishing. And they said, you just wait and we'll go with you. And then our Lord brought him in, sat him down, and said, all right, there it is. You love me more than those things? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Then you go feed my lambs. That's all. That's the basis. Simple as it is. Simple as it is. Plain as it is. Easy as it is to understand. This is still the foundation of our relationship with him. What we are. What we do. What we hope to be. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll feed my sheep. If you love me, you're born of God. If you love me, all things work together for good to them who love me. That's it. That's where it is. Now turn to Romans 15. Let me show you something over here. Romans 15. This is so good for us to come over this again and again and again, because it, now about it, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Someday faith will give way to sight. I won't need faith anymore. Someday hope will give way to reality. I won't hope anymore. That's right. Someday I'll be without faith because I'm going to see. And what you see, you don't need faith. Someday I'm going to be without hope. I won't need hope because what does man hope for if he has it? It's going to give way to reality. But I can never do without love. That's it. Love him. Love him. All right. I'm just going to run through this a little bit and show you some things here. Now, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, no believer claims to be strong in himself. There's not a person here that is strong that wouldn't say, I'm not strong. Isn't that right? Not a person here who is mature in the faith in Christ, and plenty of you are. You've been around a long time. And you're mature and you're strong. But not a one of you would say, I'm strong. I'm mature.
No, you wouldn't. Well, what we're talking about here is this. No believer is strong in himself. Not in himself. We're strong in Christ. We're strong in faith. We believe. You do. You've proved it through the years. You've stood up against those even close to you who've attacked you over the gospel. You believe you're strong. You proved it by perseverance. You proved it by generosity. You proved it by conviction. You proved it by years of faithfulness. You proved you're strong in the gospel. You won't hear any other gospel. You're strong in the faith of Christ. You're strong in the atonement. You're strong in the righteousness of Christ. You're strong in the liberty of Christ and won't let anybody take it away from you. You're strong men. But we don't claim to be strong in ourselves. We're weak in ourselves. But when we're weak in ourselves, we're strong in Him. Because we lean more on Him then. And that makes us strong. My strength's His strength. Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. And what he's saying here is, you people that are strong in Christ and strong in the gospel and strong in faith and strong in love and strong in the truth, bear the infirmities of the babes and the weak and the young and the folks that have just come along. We ought to understand them. We've been there. We ought to forgive them. We've been there. We ought to bear with their doubts and their differences and their fears and their failures and their weaknesses and their infirmities. And if there's reconciliation and forgiveness to be made, you do it because you're strong. Don't wait for the weak to forgive you. You forgive him. Don't wait for the weak brother, the less mature brother, the young brother to be reconciled to you. You be reconciled to him. We that are strong. I'll tell you a little story. I won't tell you which son it was. I have three sons and three grandsons. Four grandsons, haven't I? But all of them been in Little League Baseball. Little League Baseball. It's an experience. Little League Baseball is not altogether for little leaguers. It's for parents and coaches and umpires. That's who gets the charge out of Little League Baseball. Well, one of my sons had a coach, a manager, that left a whole lot to be desired. He nearly ruined Little League Baseball for this particular son. They had a little problem. The son was 11. The manager was 51. Quite an age difference there. You're not really maturity. We're quite an age difference. Anyway, they fell out, and the boy was ostracized, and I went to see him. And I said, what's the problem? He said, well, we've had differences. We've had words, and I'm waiting on him to apologize. I said, how old are you? He said, 51. I said, a 51-year-old man is waiting on an 11-year-old boy to be reconciled to him. I said, what's wrong with you? You've got problems. And this is what this is saying in very simple language. We that are strong in the faith, in Christ, in the gospel, ought to bear, forbear, put up with, overlook, forgive the infirmities, the weaknesses, the failures, the doubts, the fears, the fallings, the stumbling of those that are young and babes and weak, and not to please ourselves. What this fellow was doing was pleasing himself. He had a position he had taken. He was going to hold on to it no matter what it did to that young fellow. No matter how it affected. Don't. Look at the next verse. Let every one of you please his neighbor for his good. Look for his good, for his edification. Now understand, no part of the gospel is to be sacrificed. We're not talking about that. I wouldn't compromise the gospel to please anybody. Paul said, if I please men, I'm not the servant of Christ. He meant preaching the gospel. Now we don't compromise any part of the gospel for peace. We don't sacrifice any part of the truth for unity. No part of the revealed word of God is to be compromised to keep anybody happy. Not even a weak brother. This wouldn't edify him, would it? Look at what it says. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. If I compromise the gospel, I wouldn't edify him, would I, Cecil? That wouldn't edify the man. Well, what are we talking about here? I'll tell you what we're talking about. We're talking about matters of personality. Human failings. Wounded feelings. neglect, misunderstandings. The thing for us to do if we're strong, if we're mature, is give in. Give in. Just go ahead and give in. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. 10 million times he's forgiven me. And that's the next verse says, for even Christ pleased, not himself. But I've got my rights. I know. Let's surrender them. This whole country is being ruined right now by rights, by people claiming their rights. That's what's hurting the whole shooting matches. Our Lord pleased not himself. What does that mean? That means this. His divine nature rose up against every failing of his disciples. They failed so miserably all the time. And you know how it must have agitated him. Oh, listen to what he said. Oh, ye of little faith, when did you doubt? It came back in and said, Lord, wake up. You're going to let us drown? The sea's taking over. Oh, he said, when did you doubt? And then he came there and he'd gone to pray there in the weight of Gethsemane. And he told him, said, watch with me now. I'll be back. I'm going up here to pray. The cross, the shadow of the cross is right across my footsteps. You watch and pray now lest you enter into temptation. He went over and prayed and he came back and they were all sound asleep. He said, oh, could you not watch with me just an hour? Finally, when he came back the second or third time, he said, well, just sleep on. He pleased not himself. We said to Philip one time, you don't know me? I've been so long time with you, Philip, you don't know me? Peter bragged about, said, I'll never deny you. He said, Peter, before the cock crows 3 times, you'll deny you even know me. Even Christ pleased not himself. He still loved them. He still comforted them. He still encouraged them. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. What's this saying? I'll tell you what it's saying. Our sins and our faults and our guilt against God the Father fell on Christ. And his soul hated that sin, but he bore it. He bore it. His body hated the pain, but he bore it. His heart felt the hatred of the multitude, but he bore it. All for our sakes. And honest, what this is saying here, we that are strong, see the whole thing woven here, we that are strong, bear the infirmities of the weak, don't please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, hold him, keep him, please him for his good, to edification, because our Lord was patient with us and long-suffering with us and pleased not himself, and the reproaches of them that approached thee fell on me, and we may get hurt and wounded now, but it'll be worth it. Years ago, a young man wrote to me, he was married, had a family, and he said, I'd like to come to Ashland and listen to you preach and learn something about what you preach and what you believe, what you stand for, and what that church want fellowship with your church. And I said, come on. So take care of your business and move on up here. Little lady wrote me and he said, before I come, he said, I want to level with you. He said, I wasn't totally honest with you when I wrote the first time. He said, I've got a lot of problems. I got a lot of problems in my background, a lot of trouble, a lot of things that for which I've received a lot of criticism. A lot of people know about it, off in other places. But he said, will you still have me? I said, come on. Come on. I didn't even tell Doris about it. Didn't tell any of you. I didn't want anybody in this church to know anything about that man's background. I knew. And he knew. And God knew. And that's all that was necessary. He got along fine. You loved him. You opened the door. Some of you gave him work. He learned some things. Things all right. I bore it silently, and I was criticized heavily for it in other places. In fact, just this last week over in California, a man called me an antinomian because of my friendship with this man. That's all right. And I didn't explain anything to him either. He didn't deserve an explanation. I don't have to explain to anybody. You don't have to explain when you're showing compassion to a friend. Don't you offer an explanation. You're doing it for Christ's sake. As he forgave you, you've forgiven them for Christ's sake. And that's good enough, isn't it? Good enough. And that's what this is teaching. My Lord, the reproaches of them that reproached fell on him. He hated the sin, but he bore it silently. As a sheep before a shearer is his dog. He didn't tell anybody. That's right. And tell you, verse 4, these things, you see, are written aforetime, were written for our learning. That's right. How do you explain Lot, yet God was so favorable to him? How do you explain Abraham and Jacob? Come on, work up Jacob for me. God was long-suffering and patient. But I'll tell you what those things do for me. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for my learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. If he'll save a Jacob, he'll save me. If he'll forgive a Abraham or a David, he'll forgive me. Won't he? A Lot? Righteous Lot. Righteous where? In Christ. Well, that gives me courage. Now, verse 5. Now, the God of patience, isn't he, though? The God of comfort grant you to be that way. Grant you to be like-minded. Like-minded one toward another. How? According to Christ Jesus. The God, here's what he's saying, verse 5, the God of patience and comfort, the God who bore our sins, who heard our confessions, who healed our hurt, who forgave us 10 billion times, who lifted us after every fall, who loved us in spite of ourselves, that God grant you, give to you, that same compassion, patience, and comfort to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Now watch this, that you may with one mind, one mouth, one heart, one message, one song, one body, do what? Glorify God. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your love, your grace, your kindness, and glorify your Father in heaven. How can I glorify God? Well, let me tell you this, and I'll close. Number one, God is glorified when the perfections of his nature are recognized. He's God. Let God be God. Secondly, God is glorified when the work of his hands, whether in creation or providence or salvation, is praised. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Thirdly, God is glorified when his people, God is glorified when his gospel of grace in Christ is preached. Clearly, boldly, preach the gospel. That glorifies God. It's called the gospel of his glory. Fourthly, God is glorified when his people approach him through Christ in worship, praise, adoration, thanksgiving, sacrifices of prayer and praise unto our God. That glorifies God. Fifthly, God is glorified when our lives and our conduct and our conversation are agreeable to our calling. That's right. When we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. That glorifies God. Let your light so shine. And I know that a lot of people say that's the gospel. Well, you wouldn't be where you were without the gospel. But we're not talking there about the gospel. We're talking about let your light so shine that they may see your good works, your kindness, what God's done for you. You see, he's not going to pass out to us a bunch of trophies. We are the trophy. He says, in Ephesians, he said he's going to gather together all things in Christ, that the riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus might be exalted. We are his trophies. And when we act like it and show forth his praise and his love and his mercy and adorn the doctrine of God our Savior with kindness and good works and love and peace and joy and faith, then God is glorified. Look over at chapter 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. Now verse 7, chapter 15. Wherefore, receive ye one another. Receive, welcome, embrace, take in, love, forgive one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God.